God's grace and God's love. As I was preaching on God's grace, and they parallel. And there's things, like I've said before, that if you look at certain subjects in the Bible, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, you'll never get to the bottom of it. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a fathomless, deep love that God has. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the local New Testament church at Rome, and he said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that a wonderful thing that when you know Christ as your Savior, you make peace with God? That's fantastic, is it not? Amen? Now, verse 2, at the end of verse 1, I always point this out in Sunday school, but verse 1, there's a colon, meaning the sentence is still going on. We don't have a completed sentence. So verse 1 and 2 make up one sentence. He says, "By whom," the context there is Christ, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for today and your blessings and your goodness. And I pray, Father, now that your Holy Spirit would search our hearts, strengthen us, Father, and help us, Lord, this morning. You know the needs of each and every person that's here today. And so we depend upon you and lean upon you, and we ask your Holy Spirit, search our hearts, strengthen us where we need strength, convict us where we need convicting, help us, Father, where we need help. And thank you for your wonderful grace and love. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel is the good news of God's grace. The Bible said in John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And the Apostle Paul taught a lot about the triumph of grace over the law. And really, one can't really understand Bible Christianity or God's love until you major on the grace of God. And that's where I went the last 4 or 5 weeks. But God's grace toward the believer means that you and I cannot do anything to make God love us any less or any more. The wonderful thing, you can't make God love you more. He loves you with a never-ending love. You can't do anything to make God love you less. As I've said before, you know what? God, when we sin, God hates our sin. But he loves us. He loves us sometimes in spite of ourselves, but he's our Heavenly Father and he loves us. You don't have to be successful to be loved. I don't have to fulfill certain obligations to be loved by God. But you and I are loved by God. That's the grace of God, because there's nothing that I can do, nothing that you can do to earn God's love. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We already have it. And once we're saved, one of the things we're supposed to do is we bring glory to God. We're to glorify our Heavenly Father. But once we receive Christ as our Savior, we're to please God. And it's wonderful when you're saved to have forgiveness of sin. I like to have my sins forgiven. Don't you like to have yours forgiven? Amen? But when you trusted in Christ as your Savior, the Bible said he forgave us of our sins. They're separated as far as, that's the east, as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. He said in the book of Hebrews, he said, "Their sins and iniquities," which is breaking the law of God, "will I remember no more." He wipes the slate clean. Now, God has done all that you need through the cross of Christ just to make you acceptable. Now I want to turn, we're in Romans, but go over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. John here, writing this epistle, he talks a lot here about the love of God. 1 John was written to believers, to Christians, folks like you and I, people who knew Christ as their Savior. Matter of fact, I want to back up to verse 7. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 9, "And this was manifested or revealed, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son." Who's his only begotten Son? Who can tell me? Jesus Christ, that's right. "He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Now verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God." Let me stop there. God doesn't love us because you and I love him so much. Now, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. You see, he loved us first and sent his Son to be the propitiation, big long word, basically the substitute to pay for our sins. And so God loved us even when we didn't love him, when we didn't think about him, people who didn't even know who God was. He still loves us with a never-ending love that will never die or fade away. It's a wonderful love, is it not? Amen? Amen. Now, you can't do anything today to make God love you any more, any less. So number one, God's supreme love. I believe that God's supreme love was manifested in the brutal death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Everything he went to leading up to that crucifixion, and I'll not go through it all. We've read it and you've read it many times. But they lied about him. They slapped him in the face. They spit in his face. They grabbed hold of his beard and started yanking pieces of his beard out. Man, that hurts. They slapped him. They hit him. They took a big whip with 9 leather straps the Roman used. On the end was pieces of lead or cut glass, and they beat him. They beat his back. They tied his hands up and they beat his back to a bloody mess. And when they got done the way the Romans did it, his back would have been in shredded pieces of flesh like shredded ribbons down his back. They nail him to a cross with the splinters of that old rugged cross digging into his back and legs. They hang him up there stark naked in humiliation in front of everybody. Before that, they put a crown of thorns on his head, mocking him, and those thorns would dig into his scalp. They hung him up there with nails through his hands and his feet. And he's trying to push up off his feet, but then it would hurt and all the pain that would go through. That's God's supreme love, the highest expression of God's love for man, that all the torture and the punishment and the agony and anguish he went through was for you and me. When you stop and think about it, that's a wonderful love of God. He paid for every sin, every wrongdoing that you and I ever did because he loved us. People who didn't love him back, he died for their sins too. And so it was on Golgotha's hill where the sinless Savior took all our sins. He incurred the holy wrath of God against sin so that you and I could receive the glories of eternal life. And you stop and think that when Jesus was on the cross, he died for you, he died for me, and he suffered for your sin. He did that while man was rebelling against God. Go over to the book of Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8. Man is rebelling against God, and yet he's pouring his love out to a lost and dying world. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, a fantastic thing. Back up to verse 6. Whenever I read 8, I always go back and read 6. Maybe not always in church, but when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So that could be an unsaved person, impious person, or a wicked person, but you mark it down. When you and I run into people, and perhaps some of us in this room were in that category before, but he died for ungodly people. He died for wicked people. He died for people that sometimes I run into folks that say, oh, there's no hope for that person. Yes, there is, because Jesus died for their sin on the cross. And so he made the first move, Jesus did. He removed the obstacle of unforgiven sin, and he did that through his all-sufficient, sacrificial, atoning death on the cross. And he made the first move toward man. On the cross, Jesus says, I love you. And he said that in the most endearing way. He died in your place and mine, and he died just for you. While we're in Romans, go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans 8 and verse 32. Said, he that spared not his own son, Romans 8, 32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, when we call upon his name, he freely gives us forgiveness. When we call upon his name, he freely saves our soul, imparts to us grace and strength and faith. We can go on down the line with all the wonderful things. You think of such love that Jesus Christ had on the cross of Calvary for sinners such as you and I. The cross is the proof of God's love. But then you've got to see yourself. Go to Isaiah 1:18. See yourself as God sees you. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He'll wash away our sins and make them as pure as the new fallen snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the wonderful love of Jesus Christ, the wonderful love of God. And if we see ourselves as God sees us, he says, we're sinners. But he said, I'll wash away the sin just as if it never happened and make you white as snow. God shed his blood on the cross to take away our sin, our past sins, every sin you've ever committed. And yet he'll forgive us of today's sins and tomorrow's sins. And regarding salvation, they've been forgiven once for all with that once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now we do sin after we're saved. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and you received him as your Savior, we'll never die and go to hell. we're going to die, but we'll go to heaven. I'd much rather go to heaven than hell, wouldn't you? Amen? But he died to take away our sins, and our part was to believe and receive and trust in Christ as our Savior. It's not having it in the head. I've met a lot of people that have a head knowledge, but they don't have it in the heart. It's moving it down from the head that a lot of people know it, but believing with the heart. And so God shed his blood on the cross to take away all of our sin. We look at the love of God. But by his own doing, God in Christ has cleansed you from every stain of sin that we've ever committed. And you will suffer damage of the consequences when you sin. But you'll never be treated as a sinner by the Heavenly Father. Listen, once we're saved and a saved person backslides, they go back and they sin. We're going to suffer the consequences of it. But in regard to salvation, we'll stand before him when we die, just as if we've never sinned. Because the blood of Jesus Christ washed away our sins and forgave us. And not everybody who has cirrhosis of the liver has had a drinking problem. I've met people who were drunkards and they get saved. They still would have cirrhosis of the liver. That's one of the scars of sin. I've met drug addicts who've got saved and other people and they've had certain consequences and they still bear those scars and those marks in their life. He forgives us of our sin, but people do damage. I've met people who have been saved and serving the Lord and they get away from God and get back out into worldly things and bring damage upon them. And you know, it's like the prodigal son. I've had people ask me, how could a person do that and stay saved? Well, it's by the grace and love of God and the power of God, because when he saved us, he keeps us saved in his hand and nobody can pluck us out. Now, God doesn't approve of what we do that is wrong. But it's like the story of the prodigal son. You remember him? He asked his dad for all the inheritance. He wanted it now. Didn't want to wait for his dad to die. He wanted it now. But he took that money. He didn't invest it. He didn't do good with it. He went out and wasted it on riotous living. And he wasted all of it. And he finally got down, this Jewish boy. He got a job feeding the swine, feeding the hogs. To a Jewish boy, that was a filthy, filthy job. But he came to himself, and the Bible even said he would eat the husks that the hogs would eat. And like I said before, he had to get in that hog slop bucket before the hogs. But he came to himself and said, you know, I'd be better off if I lived at home with my folks. And so he went back home, and he said to his dad, hey, I just want to be a servant. I'm not worthy to be your son. I just want to be a servant. And his dad said, no, you're still my son. And he killed the fatted calf and got the purple robe and had a feast. His son that was lost is now come back, and they rejoiced. He's still the son of the father. Now, the father didn't condone what the son did, but he was glad to have him back. And that's the way our heavenly father, the Lord gave that parable for a purpose to let us know that, hey, we all like sheep have gone astray, but when we come back to God, our heavenly father, the love of God said, hey, you're still my son. But you know, that Jewish boy suffered some consequences for what he had done, but he was still the father's son. And when people go astray, they're still a child of the king, and God will discipline us. I preached on that a little bit Sunday night. God will discipline us, but he still loves us. He doesn't love the wrong that we do, but he loves us. Go over to find the book of Job, chapter 29. But by his own doing, God in Christ has cleansed you from every stain of sin. In Job chapter 29, just before Psalms, Job 29 and verse 14. Because God's forgiveness not only takes away your sins, but it also credits the righteousness of Christ to your account. And Job chapter 29 and verse 14, he said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I put on righteousness. Job said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. What righteousness did he put on? The righteousness of God. And it clothed him. The Bible teaches, and there's other verses, when we're saved, we're clothed in his righteousness. Our righteousness, the prophet Isaiah said, it's like filthy rags in the sight of God. The best that I could do is like a dirt pile compared to the righteousness of Christ. Job said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. Oh, the blessing of him, verse 13, that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Job knew that he had the righteousness of the Lord. And when you got saved, if you're saved this morning, you have the righteousness of Christ. If you're not saved this morning, you're living in your own righteousness and need to be saved and trusting Christ as your Savior. But this means that regarding salvation, no blame can ever be laid to your account. Because the saved have been saved, justified, declared not guilty by the judge, who is God himself. Forgiveness pulls the plug on guilt. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, but as a saved person, you never stand guilty before God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And when we look and go back to 1 John and go to chapter 4, John talks a lot about it. In 1 John chapter 4, there's no barrier, there's no hindrance. The justice of God has been satisfied when Jesus Christ died on the cross. In the Old Testament, they would go once a year to take a sacrifice for sin, give that sacrifice to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice that animal. The blood was given to the high priest who went behind the veil of the temple to the Holy of Holies, and there he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat for an atonement of sin for 1 year. Sin had to be paid for. It had to be judged. Every year they had to do it, but when Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, goes to the cross, he did a once-for-all sacrifice. That's all that it needed, that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. That's how God sees the saved. Pure and white as snow, white as wool, as Isaiah said, permanently cleansed by the shed blood of Christ. We need to see ourselves as God sees us, that we're nothing but sinners saved by the grace of God. And if you're not saved this morning, you're a lost sinner on the road to hell. But God sees us as a child of God if you're born again and our sins have been washed away, and white as snow and white as pure wool. Here in 1 John chapter 4, we look at the love of God. Look in verse 16. Well, I'm going to back up in verse 11, though, actually, 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And he said, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, verse 12, 1 John 4, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Now let's go on down that verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Verse 16, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Who's it made perfect by? The Lord Jesus Christ. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. But then he said, verse 18, there's no fear in love. God's love doesn't have fear. I serve the Lord and trust that you serve the Lord because we love him, not out of fear, but out of love. And we look down here in this scripture, perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so if you're saved, see yourself as God sees you. And God loves you. But yet we come down and we look at this. That if you're not saved, see your need and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Receive forgiveness of sin. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. Let's stand this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed.